I wanted to thank Mr. Mendez as well for giving me the opportunity to speak to you today. It's always nice to come to Corpus. We have many friends here, and we're so grateful for it. And I wanted to talk about a subject today that's been in my mind for quite some time, as pertains to myself, as pertains to individual members of the church, as well as the body. And like I said, it's been on my mind for quite a while now. First thing I'd like to say is I know you all tapped into the Winter Family Weekend message last week, and I really enjoyed Mr. Franks's message on unity. I believe it's a very integral part of the church to be successful, and I believe that one day we will no longer have to call ourselves the churches of God. We will all be brought back together by God Almighty one day and be one family once again, hopefully sooner than later. Undoubtedly, he will do that. But we've all been called for a purpose. We're called to live a life that's both an example to the world today, as well as a training ground for each and every one of us to learn to do the job that we are called to today as first fruits in the kingdom of God. I also wanted to say here that just a little over 2 months ago, as we left the Feast of Tabernacles in the various locations around the globe, I know we all leave the feast and we feel a sense of zeal, a sense of we're lifted up and we're really excited about the future of how we're moving and where God is taking the church. I always feel renewed every time I leave the feast. And however, today, although I'm still firmly ingrained in God's way of life, shortly after we leave the feast, life takes over. And that zeal tends to wane a bit, you know. And then I sometimes find myself acting just like the Israelites, you know, the stubborn old Israelites. You leave Egypt and you forget, even though they just saw miracles happen right in front of them, how soon they forgot. And I find myself allowing the day-to-day influences challenge and dull my zeal as well from time to time. So it's a challenge to keep that up. And so I ask the same question of you. How about you? Do you remember how you felt this year when you left the feast? I'm sure you felt the same way. Excited, renewed, and zealous for our future. How about this past Passover season? Do you remember how humbled you felt? How gracious and thankful you felt for the sacrifice that Christ made for us so that we can have the chance to be forgiven and become family members in the Church of God? Well, how about now? Does that same zeal still flow within you, or has it waned a bit after the months of being away? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would all say that we experience a different level of these emotions during God's feasts rather than in the middle of the year. Trying to remain or holding on to the heightened emotions of God's festivals throughout the year is difficult. We're human. We have an adversary who is hell-bent on distracting God's people. And so at this point, you're probably thinking that my message today is on zeal, but it's not. Zeal is an emotion that changes. There's an ebb and flow to it. What I'm talking about today, in my mind, is something that goes beyond zeal. Something that we need to obtain. Something that we need to hang on to. Something we need to treasure at all costs. Regardless of how we're feeling physically, emotionally, or even spiritually. So, brethren, today I'd like to explore the subject of resolve. And for those of you who like titles, I've titled today's message, Resolve. Find it, keep it, and treasure it. So if I asked for a definition for the word resolve, how would you define it? If I asked you to explain what it means to have and display resolve towards something or about something, could you? There are many applications to the word resolve. We can be resolute or resolve ourselves on any number of different topics. You know, but when we talk about resolve, brethren, it's a very important aspect of life for you and for me, particularly when it pertains to our journey through this life now that will hopefully culminate in each one of us becoming first fruits in God's kingdom. But without it, the difficult times ahead could prove to be more than we could bear, as it has for some. And we could find ourselves on the outside looking in on God's kingdom. And as I was researching and studying the topic of resolve, I found that in order to reflect complete resolve, or what I would call godly resolve, There are three different phases that one must experience. So I'd like to take a look at those three parts today, the definition of resolve, and hopefully conclude with a more clear picture of what we can do to obtain and maintain the necessary resolve we need in order for us to live a life worthy of the honor and the privilege of being first fruits in the kingdom of God. So the dictionary definitions of the word resolve are rather interesting. The first section of the definitions are, and I'm going to list a few words here, so bear with me. The definition of resolve is to settle, to sort out, to solve, find a solution to, find an answer to fix, to work out, to straighten out, deal with, put right, set right, etc. It should come as no surprise that when we're young or when we're being called new to the faith into God's way of life, that God's way of life is at least initially, it's not the easiest way to live. It's not as easy to understand compared to all some of the other Christian phases of the world. And sure, it seems to make sense to us, but it's a very odd or different type of faith when compared to all the quote-unquote Christian beliefs in the world. So the first phase of obtaining true godly resolve is to sort through all the different belief systems that Satan has influenced mankind with and deceived the world into believing, to find God's truth out of all of the different options. So in order to do this, we need to be able to perform all of these different aspects of the definition I just read to you. But to make it a little more sense of it, of what I'm trying to get at, I'm going to reread some of these definition words. But this time I'm going to include the phrase, as I read these words, my life in accordance with God's truth. When I read this, I think it'll find a little bit clearer definition of how it pertains to us as God's people. So the definition again is to settle my life in accordance with God's truth. To sort out my life in accordance with God's truth. To solve my life in accordance with God's truth. To find a solution to my life in accordance with God's truth. To find an answer to work out, to fix, to straighten out, to put right, to rectify, to reconcile my life in accordance with God's truth. I hope that helps you see my point and what I'm trying to get at here today when it comes to resolve. Join me, if you would, in Genesis chapter 32. We're going to talk a little bit about Jacob today. We begin. You know, Jacob had to do this in his life early on. You know, earlier on, Jacob swindles his father Isaac's blessing from his older brother. Then after taking advantage of Esau's circumstances and tricking him into selling him his birthright, he had to sort through everything to find God's truth, but after he fled to Haran to live with his uncle. It wasn't easy for Jacob in the beginning. He knew of the beliefs, but it just wasn't easy. He had to sort through things a bit. He experienced some hardship and quite a bit of self-examination along the way, but he had to sort out his past. He had to make some decisions about where his life and his future was headed. His decision culminated in Genesis chapter 32. So to set the stage, this is when Jacob has decided to leave his uncle and try to make amends with his brother. He takes his family and all that he has and leaves to go home to plead with his brother for his forgiveness. However, the night before he's to come face to face with Esau, Jacob has a run-in, if you will, with God. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 32, verse 22. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. Then he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man, capital M, wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So Jacob, now renamed Israel, meets his brother. God blesses him and warms his brother's heart and forgives him. I found it interesting in chapter 33, you don't need to turn there, but in chapter 33, verse 20, Israel builds an altar to God, calling it El Eloi Israel. And that is translated the God of Israel. And what I found interesting was when you take a closer look is that there's a common thread throughout the Genesis account here of Jacob. But Genesis 28:13 and in Genesis 31:42 and in Genesis 32:9, God is called the God of Abraham. God is called the God of Isaac. But it does not say that God is called the God of Jacob or Israel until after he wrestled with God. You see, Jacob had his divine wrestling match with God until he had a very personal struggle. So he had to have a very personal struggle with him. Until then, his faith was not cemented. It was not his own. If we were to compare that to today, we look at our young ones and our teens, our young adults, and we say that they have to come to a point in their lives where they it's no longer their parents' church. They have to sort out through all the other options, sort through Satan's influences, and choose God's way. The church needs to become their own faith, not just their parents'. Jacob knew his father's faith. He most certainly knew his grandfather Abraham's faith. But he was only living their faith vicariously through them. Until Jacob came to terms with God on his own, his faith had not been solidified in his life. We can also find a similar sentiment in the book of Job, chapter 42, if you'll turn there. Job chapter 42. Literally, with Job, literally after losing everything, his family, his wealth, even his health, and spending untold hours arguing with God and his friends, Job finally sorted through all of Satan's distractions and sees things from God's perspective and tells him in Job 42, verses 1, we'll begin in verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So, brethren, once we've identified that God's way of life makes sense, we have to analyze what it means to live the life and make a conscious decision as to whether we're willing to start down that road or not. So the second phase that I want to talk about when it comes to resolve is that we have to decide firmly on a course of action. I'm going to read the three definitions here for this section. And again, I'm going to replace it with or add to the phrase, my life in accordance with God's truth. Those three phrases are to make or reach a decision about my life in accordance with God's truth, to come to a conclusion about my life in accordance with God's truth, and to settle on a plan of action about my life in accordance with God's truth. Brethren, true resolve comes from an inner conviction that a certain way to go or act is the right way. It must be our own decision. And certainly we should always seek advice, wise counsel, but the ultimate decision is, was, and always will be our own. We can't make our decision based on someone else's opinion or desire for us. The decision to follow God's way of life is a very personal and intimate decision. This is the stage where I think we find most of our teenagers and young adults in the church. It's also the phase where we see many of the newer or unbaptized members of the church. It's a very important stage in life for one of God's potential first fruits. It's where the rubber starts to meet the road, as it were. It's where we find our initial love for the truth. For the new members in God's truth, this is typically where they have their quote-unquote aha moment. I'm sure we've all heard that statement before. Somebody has their aha moment and they realize this is what's for them. And one of the questions that I've been asked a lot lately from some of the teens and young adults in our area is that is about this aha moment. They've heard the stories of their parents and the older members of the church about how this moment helped them to choose this way of life, how they found their zeal and helped solidify their faith through that aha moment. Many have asked me how they will be able to find the same zeal and love since they grew up in the church. It's all they've ever known. They're not going to have their aha moment. A couple of things that I've told them is that just because you grow up in the church doesn't necessarily mean that you won't have a similar experience, that it will offer the same feeling or produce the same zeal in you. They could find themselves in a difficult situation that tries their faith to the point where they definitely see God's hand in their lives, or witness someone else's circumstances that touches them in a very impactful way. However, I also tell them, you don't need an aha moment to find zeal. All they need to do is look at the way the world lives. You know, the seemingly empty or meaningless existence where their best hope for the future is to sprout wings and play a harp on a fluffy cloud for all eternity. Compare that to the life and with the hope of a life that one of God's first fruits, having the awesome privilege of teaching and serving all of mankind. What a wonderful hope for the future that we can cling to with that. But I also tell them that just because someone has an aha moment, that just helps someone get started. It helps them get moving in the right direction. After the newness of that moment wears off, because it does, it fades, there'll be plenty of changing and overcoming to do. And just because someone has an aha moment in their life does not mean they will continue in the faith. I think we've seen that many times. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. So many times over the past 80 years of the churches of God have gone through, many members of the have gone through this initial phase of identifying God's truth and said that it made sense. Many have looked at the church's material, listened to sermons online, you know, visited with the minister, even attended services, only to decide that it's too hard, it's too demanding or too restricting, or any number of other reasons why they fall back into Satan's influences. Then there are those who grew up in the church who unfortunately decided that it's not the way of life for them. And I myself have had the unfortunate experience of watching several in my generation, most of my generation in the past 30 years go this route. Many in my age group are gone from God's church from the 95 split. As well as several of the, in the last 10 years or so, I've experienced several of the young teens or young adults have gone the same route. It's an unfortunate set of circumstances, particularly when you've watched them grow up in the church and you know where they're headed. But it certainly gives us plenty of material to pray about. In Matthew chapter 13, let's begin in verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. A great multitude were gathered there together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some of them fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." We've seen many people in both of these categories come thinking one thing, they're going to hear one thing and not hear what they're looking for, only to turn away and never to return. "And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out." Many in this group too, I've seen, they come to church, they're very zealous, they want to get involved, and they're eager to be part of the church. But many times I've noticed that they come with a predetermined belief in mind that they're looking for, and when that belief is not supported, believed. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. He who has an ear to hear. Pay attention. 7 times in the Gospels this phrase is mentioned. 7 times in Revelation 2 and 3. It's an indication that the information given, brethren, is of grave importance to God's people, to you and to me, because that's who he's talking to. We've been given ears to hear. We need to make sure we're paying attention. For the third and final part of the dictionary definition of the word resolve, I'm going to once again add the phrase, my life in accordance with God's truth. So the last section of the definition is this: to make or reach a decision about my life in accordance with God's truth. To conclude my life in accordance with God's truth. To settle on a plan of action about my life in accordance with God's truth. So the third and final phase, or aspect, if you will, of finding true godly resolve, brethren, is to take action. Once we've sorted through all the distractions that Satan muddies the waters with, once I've identified God's way of life to be the best option among all the other ones, I have to make a conscious decision that this is the direction I want my life to go. I have to start the process of changing my thoughts, my actions, in my words, so that my life is in accordance with God's truth. Brethren, true godly resolve comes from an inner conviction that living according to the teachings of the Bible is the right way to live. And that inner conviction is the driving force behind everything we do, everything we say, as well as those things which occupy our minds. That's a question. Has anybody here seen the movie, the Christian-based movie, Facing the Giants? Okay. I have a clip from the movie I'd like to play for you today. I'd like to set it up first. It's a local high school football team, and they're gearing up to play their rival team in the area. The coach gathers the player together before practice and asks them if they're ready for the game. I found this clip in the movie incredibly inspiring. But I'd like you to do something, if you would. As you watch the clip, make some comparisons in your mind's eye. First, imagine the coach portraying the role of Jesus Christ. Second, imagine the main player, and you'll be able to figure it out very quickly, who that is. Imagine that main player as yourself. Next, imagine the secondary player. Again, easily to figure it out. Imagine him as the burdens in our lives, our tests, our trials, our struggles, our difficulties. And lastly, imagine the other players on the team as our young ones, as well as the rest of the world. If you do this, I think you'll find this clip as inspiring as I do. Go ahead.
Good effort. That way, Brock. this up.
Pretty inspiring clip when I start to associate the different aspects of that clip with, like what I was saying, with our lives. And I know we've all been through things in our lives that we felt that way. We couldn't go any further, but we can. We just have to have that faith. We have to have that resolve that we need to be able to do it. So why do we need to pay attention to this subject of resolve in our lives? Can't we just continue as we are today and coast into the kingdom? I think we all know the answer to that. So what are some reasons that we need to increase our resolve to hold on to and to treasure it? Well, fear not, I have a few for you today. Some for you to consider. First one, number one, resolve keeps us focused on God's way of life. If we're not focused, Satan's influences can creep back into our lives. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter 5. Start in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Have resolve. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We definitely have to stay focused, brethren, because Satan is always there, every step of the way, to try and trip us up. He cares not so much about the world. He's already influenced them. It's you and I that he cares about. If he can cause us to stumble, he wins, right? We know he won't. We know it'll be plenty that won't. But we don't want to be one of the ones that stumble. Number two, having godly resolve will help teach our children to have it as well. Join me, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life. That your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel. May hearken that same phrase of he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. For so you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We have to teach our children these things. They have to be, it has to be who they are. And with the right resolve, we can do that. We also jot down Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 to 19. I won't turn there, but it essentially reinforces what we just read. The third aspect that I'd like to tell you about, or third reason, if you will, is that having godly resolve will help solidify our faith and improve our individual relationship with God. Join me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear those things, which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. We have to remain close to God at all times, with all of our actions in this life, with all the distractions. Without Him in the forefronts of our minds, we definitely risk slipping back into sin. And it's something we're trying to overcome. If we have Him in the forefronts of our minds at all times, it will be the first thing we consider. If it's the first thing we consider, the chances of us sinning are less. Number four, godly resolve will help us to be the godly example to the world that we're called to be. Join me in 1 Peter 2, if you would. 1 Peter 2. We begin in verse 11. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are called to be an example to this world. And we are called to train to teach mankind once God sends His Son back to this earth. Our example today, when they see us after Christ returns, they're going to remember us by our example. And you don't have a choice to be an example. The only question is, are you going to be a good one or are you going to be a bad one? So we need to make sure that our example is glorifying God. Number five, godly resolve will help in our training for our future positions as first fruits in the kingdom of God. We're already in 1 Peter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer? If you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Number six, Godly resolve will be imperative from now until the time Christ returns, because the days are coming where living God's way of life is going to be very difficult and in some cases deadly. We just read in 1 Peter and again earlier in Revelation 2 of the difficult times ahead for God's people. But let me read to you again Revelation 2 verse 10, where it says, "Do not fear those things which you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We don't have to fear anything in this life, even death. We just have to be the right example. We have to be following God's way of life. Number 7, the final point I'd like to make. The final point I'd like to make, I think, what I'd like to say is that this point is my speculation. This comes from the book of Tage, chapter 1, verse 1. This is not something the church teaches necessarily, but it does point, it's the point I wanted, and I hinted on earlier. It's again that it's my speculation, and I'm going to pose it in the form of a question. But before I ask the question, I'm going to set it up. Christ instructs us in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and will be given all things. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9 states that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Matthew 25:13, we're told, "Watch, therefore you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." All of these things demand a certain resolve, you know, for us to understand and to accomplish and glorify God. If you would, turn over to 2 Peter 2 verse 9. Second Peter 2, verse 9 through 12. "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of the uncleanness, despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." I'm sorry, that's the wrong scripture. That's the wrong scripture. Regardless, I don't think we need the scripture. Let me ask you the question. Could we, is it plausible that we could possibly be playing a part in delaying Christ's return? One doesn't have to look very far to see that it wouldn't take much at all for the world to completely fall apart. Mankind has had the ability to destroy himself for years. Even here in the United States, God's blessed country, the fabric of this country is so torn. We're but a few shredding strands away from total meltdown. So from that standpoint, whatever else needs to take place from a worldly standpoint could have happened years ago. Or it could happen very quickly in the near future without too much coercing. Could it be that God is delaying returning his son to give us more time to get serious and prepare ourselves for the job ahead? Now, I'll say this as well. I think that there is a limit to God's patience. I believe that at some point he'll send his son back whether we're ready or not. But could it be possible that he could send him back sooner if we were prepared? I don't know. For me, it serves as a motivator in helping me to stay focused and trying to achieve this topic that we're discussing today about resolve. I read to you in Matthew 25:13 where we were to watch. But let's back up. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25 and back up to verse 1. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. I'm just there. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, it's the parable of the foolish virgins. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil with them, with their vessels, with their lamps. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. At midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps. And the foolish virgins said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Verse 12, but he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." Those are chilling words. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming." It takes more than righteousness, brethren. We have to be prepared. You know, we can keep all of God's feasts. Oh, one other thing, I went back up. You notice in there it says that the five foolish virgins, it doesn't say that they weren't in good standing with God. As a matter of fact, I'd make an argument that say they were in good standing with God, otherwise they wouldn't even be in consideration to marry him in the first place. But certainly they weren't prepared for what was coming. And we can live by all of God's laws, keep all of his commandments and holy days, and still be unprepared for the time to come just prior to Christ's return. We need to be resolved, have resolve. You know, even if it turns out that we're not playing a part in delaying Christ's return, for us as individuals to consider this as a possibility, would this not help to motivate us, each of us, to be more zealous, to be more in tune with our thoughts and our actions and our words, to help us find, to hold on to, and to treasure the true godly resolve that there is no, so that there's no possibility that we could play a part in delaying his return? Would it not help us to remain focused on living more like Christ each and every day? To help us in our efforts to become prepared as possible, and leave no chance of being like those unprepared virgins. For one last scripture today, let's turn over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 25. "And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added to you." In verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I don't think there's any doubt, brethren, that we have some work to do, both as individual members and the body as a whole. But we need to find, we need to hold on to, and we need to treasure the type of true godly resolve necessary to live our lives as outlined in the scriptures and as exampled by Jesus Christ as he walked the earth. But God did not create mankind, nor did he select us as his first fruits to fail. Just like the movie clip where the coach was there every step of the way to encourage and to strengthen his player to achieve something that he didn't think he could do on himself. Jesus Christ is right there with each one of us every single day of our lives, in every single circumstance of our lives. He's there for each one of us. And we know he's not going to put anything in front of us that we can't handle. Even though sometimes it may think, we may think like we can't handle it, but we can if we have the type of resolve necessary. There are most certainly rough times ahead for God's chosen, you and me, and thousands of others all over the globe. But we have the knowledge and the understanding we need to be a glory to God. I can think of no better encouragement, no better motivator that we could ask for to challenge ourselves, to push ourselves, to seek out, to hold on to with all of our might, and to treasure the type of resolve necessary to overcome anything that we may have to face in the years ahead. Have a happy Sabbath.